We are going to take a look this evening at Hebrews chapter 11. Of course, this is Brother Bonner's class. He is out of town. We're going to get through Hebrews chapter 11, or at least as far as we can get. I was really excited about the idea. When we started the whole thing on faith, hope, and love, and we started out with faith, I couldn't wait until Brother Bonner got to Hebrews chapter 11. I didn't know where it was in the process, but I knew he was going to get there. So I was eager to hear what he had to say about it. And then I got eager to hear what Brother Braswell was going to say about it. And I just hope I'm as eager to hear what I have to say about it now as I was then. But turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. And what I want to do, first of all, before we begin to look into a lot of the text, I want to kind of back up a little bit and go over some of the stuff that we talked about with Brother Bonner when we kicked the class off, because we kicked it off with Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And when we look at that, it should be a really good idea to break it down just a little bit. And when we get through with that, we're going to go to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, not spend quite as much time on that, but break it down just a little bit too. That word faith comes to us from the Greek word pistis. It's a noun form, and it means a firm persuasion, and it means conviction about things. And as Brother Mike pointed out, if you really want to just if you wanted to sum up the word faith, our word faith, it would be trust. Now, I know that when you look at the word faith in the Greek language and its verb form, belief or believe, they come from pistis and pistuo, that they all translate the same thing. But the word trust really seems to be what really galvanizes in my mind. And I was so excited to hear when Brother Bonner, you know, was fishing in class, you know, what does faith mean in this? And when he got down to it, we talked about trust. If you're talking about having faith in God, we're talking about trusting what God said, trusting Him. So we look at the word faith and we see that faith is something. It's the substance. Now, the word substance comes to us from the Greek word hypostasis. And don't make me repeat these Greek words too often, because I'm going to mess up. It'll sound different every time, probably. But hypostasis, and it means the essence of something. It means the essential property which gives value to something. And one of the, or at least in a sense, kind of two different words that you, if you go in and you find some commentaries and you read about these things, you begin to look at what people are saying about it. And in the Greek, you can kind of almost sum it up by saying confidence and assurance. Substance. Now, that sounds strange. Confidence and assurance. But think about it, if you will, for just a moment. The substance of something, what is the substance of it? It's the essential property that makes it up, isn't it? If, as an illustration, if I was holding a pipe in my hand, and I told you that this pipe was a steel pipe, the pipe is the thing, but the substance of it is steel. And you could look at that pipe and you could think of various things that you might use a steel pipe for that you would not use like a PVC pipe for. But it is the essential property which gives value. It's confidence. It's assurance that we have. And then we add to that, it's the substance of things hoped for. Now, hope comes from the Greek word elpis. And elpis is a favorable and confident expectation of something. One of the best, or at least to me, one of the best definitions I have ever heard for hope, especially as it is applied to our Christian living and our Christian life, it is desire plus an honest expectation. You know, you can say, man, I sure hope that that I win the Publishers Clearinghouse Sweepstakes. I sure hope I, but you know what? If I didn't register for it, if I didn't send all that junk you have to send in, knowing that you're not going to win, but no, if you didn't send all that stuff, if I didn't do that, do I have an honest expectation of winning it? Well, of course not. And that would be true for just about anything you can think of. If Brother Felton went and bought one of those high dollar trucks that he talks about over there at Mitchell Toyota, good looking trucks, by the way. But he said, I'm going to buy one and I'm going to give it to one of you. I know Brother Felton's going to do that here. But if he said he was going to buy one of those trucks and he was going to give one of those trucks to one of the members, if we just come up and give him our name and address and phone number on a piece of paper, he'd draw that. excuse me. The allergy stuff is getting to me. I'll get back with you in a minute. But we would not have an expectation. We may want that pickup, but if we didn't fill our name out on a little piece of paper and give it to him so he could put it in the hat and, you know, scramble there and pick that one name out, we don't really have an expectation of winning that. You have to register to win. You have to play the game, so to speak. So we have faith. We've talked about it. We have substance. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Now listen, and the evidence of things not seen. That word evidence comes to us from the Greek word hilamos. And it means proof, proving, or a demonstration of something. So when we talk about evidence, that is talking about something that we have evidence or proof for. And we're all going to tie this up here in just a moment. So as we look at this simple little passage, I'm about to stretch it out a lot. And hopefully when we do that, we're going to be able to tie it all together. Now faith, that is firm persuasion in something. When I think about firm persuasion, I think about 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. The apostle Paul there was talking about the fact that he had suffered for the cause of Christ. And yet he said, I'm not ashamed of that. Now, think about what he said immediately after that in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. He said, I've suffered, I'm not ashamed. Thank you, sir. Appreciate that. He says immediately after that, I'm not ashamed of this, for I know whom I have believed and am what? Persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Now stop and think about what he's saying. He's coupling up two words. I know. What is know? It's knowledge, isn't it? If I know something, it's not a matter of guesswork. It's not a matter of supposition. If I know something, it's based upon facts, isn't it? I know that I'm wearing, I don't know what you call this color. I think they called it wine color shirt. I know I'm wearing a wine colored shirt tonight. That's not based upon supposition. That's not based upon guesswork. I can look at it. I can see it. I know my colors. Okay, I got that. By the way, I do love my Brother Mike Ferguson's green shirt back there. Pale green. But I do know my colors, seriously. So he's coupling up this expression, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded. That word persuade comes from this idea of something that is firm in its understanding. I'm fully convicted of what, Paul? I'm fully convicted of whom I believe, that person I put my faith and trust in. It's faith we're looking at here, a firm persuasion or conviction or trust in. And I know that he is able to keep that which I've committed against to him against that day. So Paul is coupling up two words here, full persuasion, firm persuasion, and knowledge. So he says now in Hebrews chapter 11, now faith, that is that firm persuasion or trust, is the substance. In other words, it's the very essence, it is the very essential property which gives faith value. It is that confident assurance of the things hoped for. Once again, there's that word hope, that confident expectation of getting it. You see, faith is not a fly-by-night type of thing. You know, have you ever heard somebody say, well, you just got to take a leap of faith? Well, not when it comes to God's Word, you don't take a leap of faith. God's Word is based upon God's infinite, all-sufficient, omniscient, all-powerful mind. So when you look at God's Word, this isn't guesswork. I'm not basing my faith upon, well, you know, I think that what was said in Genesis chapter 1 and the creation of all the world and the creation of the animal life and human life, I think it is, and call that faith. That's not faith. Everything that God has given us in the Bible can be, at least to some degree and some measure, proven. You don't have to just kind of throw it up in the air and say, well, I'm going to guess that it's true. That's what I'm going to call faith. Faith is not just a mental assent about something. Well, I just kind of believe it, and I don't have any reason to believe it, but I do. That's not what biblical faith is. And we're going to... Okay, it's coming by hearing God's inspired message, isn't it? Romans 10 and verse 17. So we look at this, and it says there's that hope, and here is the evidence. See, here's what makes the Christian hope really valuable. There is evidence. There is the proof of something. You know, how do I know that, for one thing? Can God kind of tell us big fibs? No. How about this? It is impossible for God to lie. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18. It's impossible. You see, stop and think about this for a moment. If God could actually lie to us, you know what? Then that's not God. I wish I could remember the name of the philosopher. And I really wrestled when I was back at school and we were reading about these philosophers and some of their really abstract beliefs on things. Really, some of the really oddball stuff sometimes. Pardon me? Okay. But you have this mindset of some people, but this one philosopher made an excellent observation. God is that which no greater than can be conceived. Now what he was saying is, if you have in mind what God is, but then you can come along the next day and think, well, wait a minute. No, God is even greater than that. And the next day you come along after doing some more thinking on it, guess what? Well, God is even greater than that. You see, you cannot exhaust the concept of God because God is absolute in every attribute. In His power, in His love, in His justice, in His mercy, in His knowledge. You cannot think about an attribute of God that you can think of any greater than. So we have the evidence. Look at the words again in this text. Faith, substance, hope, and evidence. And when you put those together, we really do get a good picture. Maybe not a word for word definition of faith, but you get the essence and the idea by these key words in this passage. Now, any other thoughts? Okay, Hebrews 11 and verse 6. We're going to go through this one a whole lot quicker than we're going to get into our text. And by the way, we're not going to have time to look at each one of the examples. Okay, first off, Hebrews 11 verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Now, stop and think about that one for just a moment. It is impossible to please God. And yes, we can please God and we can displease God. That sounds a little strange, doesn't it? That a mere human being could please something that is all sufficient as God is. But He can be pleased by our actions. He can be displeased by our actions. So without faith, it is impossible to please Him. So if I don't have the kind of faith that the Bible talks about, a real biblical faith, we're going to get into more in just a moment, I'm not pleasing God. And you know, this isn't the only place, by the way. Turn over in your Bibles really quickly to the book of Romans, chapter 8, and we'll pick up in verse 5. Well, I tell you what, let's read verse 8 first. Because this, if you just picked out verse 8 of Romans chapter 8 and read it, you might be confused. Because it says, so then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Wait a minute. You mean because I'm in the flesh, I can't please God? But wait a minute. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6 says, but without faith it's impossible to please Him, so I can't please Him. You would think it was a contradiction, but back up in verse 5, and we'll read through this. For they that are after the flesh do not mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. What is He talking about here? Where we put and place our values. If my whole life is wrapped up about this world and the things in this world and what I can obtain in this world and what kind of power I can grasp in this world, what kind of prestige I can have in this world, I am living, as He would put it here, according to the flesh. But if I am living towards spiritual things, I'm looking for a better place than what we have here. I'm looking for that heavenly home where Paul in Philippians chapter 1, I believe it is, talks about our chapter 3 is our citizenship is in heaven. See, that's where my focus is going to be. So as you continue on, he says in verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Okay, so we have two things, spiritual death or life, spiritual life. Then verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. So when it talks about in verse 8, he says, so then they that are in the flesh, that is living according to this world and not according to God's will for man, that person cannot be pleasing to God. It's impossible. So the fleshly carnal mind is not the mind of life, of faith in God, but rather, notice what Paul said there. It is enmity. What does the word enmity mean? Boiled down, enmity carries with it the idea of being hostile toward. It carries with it the idea of being antagonistic toward. So if we are living according to the world, if we're living carnal lives rather than looking toward our heavenly home, yes, we all have to live in the world. Nobody's saying you're not living in the world, can't live in the world. But our aims, our goals, our aspirations are to be toward heaven. But and when they're not, we're at odds with God. We're doing things that are antagonistic toward God. So little or no doubt that we're going to have a problem if we die in that condition and we stand before God on judgment day. We're going to have a problem explaining why we were hostile toward God's will for us. But see, it continues on. So the text continues on. It says here, now I'll back up, but without faith it's impossible to please him. Okay. I lost my place here. I'm sorry. Well, let me go back to the text here. Both out, it's impossible to please him, for he who comes to God, I picked it up now, for he who comes to God, what? Must believe that he is, that is the first criteria. Will we ever reach a point of being in a right relationship with God if we never believe who he is? Believe that he is the God of all creation. Of course not. Number two, and that he is a rewarder. God blesses. But not just blesses, but notice what else? Of those who diligently seek him. Yeah, we have to be diligent in our service toward God. We have to be diligent in seeking out God and knowing him and knowing the mind of God. And the only way we can do that is getting immersed in God's word. Any thoughts beyond that before we actually get into some of the actual examples that we have in this great chapter? Okay, so one of the things that we will be talking about tonight, and I get this is going to be really my focal point for the rest of the evening. Of all of these people that we have labeled in time past as heroes of the faith, or this is the Hall of the Heroes of Faith, or whatever, we've heard it. What was that? Okay, so we have various types of terminology for these people, but one of the things that is key in every single time. When it talks about, by faith, such and such, you know, this person, one of the first ones we come upon here is by faith, verse 4, Abel. What was common to every one of them? What was that? What was that commonality of these people that had faith? What did they do? They obeyed. Okay, it comes by hearing, but what these people did was they obeyed what God told them to do. Now, in every circumstance, it doesn't use the word obey, but look at what as we go through these. Now, when we get to verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed. Okay, that's stated simply and straightforwardly. But listen to this. By faith, I'm in verse 4, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he being dead still speaks. Stop there for just a moment. Think about it. By faith, Abel offered. Whenever God in the garden, they had been expelled from the Garden of Eden, and you had the brothers Cain and Abel. And we learned that Abel brought of the first of his flock, and Cain brought of the fruit of his fields. We learned that God was what? Pleased with Abel's offering, but he was not pleased with Cain in his offering. You know what is implied here? Is that God had told them what he had expected. You see, if God had never said, listen, I just want you to bring me some sort of an offering. Just bring me an offering. And hadn't been specific as to what that offering was, he would not have been displeased with Cain's offering. He would have been just as pleased as he was with Abel's offering. The problem was he obviously had given some specifics. Give me not the fruit of your field, but the first of your flock. So he gave some specifics. So one of the things that we notice here is Abel obeyed God in his offering. Biblical faith always acts. Biblical faith always does. Biblical faith always, always works the works that God has given us to do. Remember John chapter 6, 28 and 29? Remember how the disciples even came to Jesus and said, what are the works that we're supposed to do? Remember what Jesus told them? These are faith. Believe me, believe in me. Faith is a work that God has given you to do. You see, faith itself is a work. Now, it's not the kind of work that sometimes people will think outwardly manifested, easily to see necessarily. But faith itself is work. But we have been given works to do. In fact, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, we've been created in Christ Jesus unto, that is, for the purpose of doing good works. So we see that biblical faith is always active, working, and obedient. Somebody comes along and says, well, you know, if you do this, if you're baptized for remission of your sins and you're saying that's necessary to be saved, well, you're trying to earn your way to heaven. No, you're not. You're simply doing what God instructed us to do. You know, I've never quite understood how people get around Mark 16, 15 and 16 when Jesus point blank said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. How do you get around the baptism part of that? That's just being dishonest with the scriptures. I don't know. I'm not trying to be mean-spirited toward anybody, but you look around the religious world today, and that is the primary belief. Just believe that Jesus is the Son of God and you're saved. You're in a right relationship. You're just being dishonest with Jesus' own words. Yes, Brother Larry.
Yeah, as you pointed out, they look at baptism as a work, and like you said, like 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 3 and 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 11 says, it calls it the work of faith.
Yes.
Like you said, faith itself is a work. Are we going to eliminate faith?
Right.
It's called a work.
Okay, exactly. You see, one of the biggest problems is, and I'm going to veer off just a moment because there's a good point that Brother Larry brought up. I'm going to veer off just a tiny bit and then come back. But there are two kinds of works in this world. There are meritorious works. And then there are obedient works of faith. You see, if you're thinking meritorious works in your mind, that somehow after I've done this, I can pound on my chest and look how good I am and how great I am and what a wonderful Christian I am, you've missed the point. Yeah, they would be right if that's what's under consideration about things like baptism. But that is not what baptism is about. That's not what repentance is about or confessing that Jesus is the Christ is about. They are works of obedience. They're doing what God said to do in the way that God said to do them. So if somebody thinks they can earn their way to heaven, well, yes, they're wrong. But that's not what baptism is about. That is not what any one of the steps in the process of being saved is about. Doesn't have anything to do with it. Okay, so we look at that and we realize now that we begin to see these things. Listen, by faith, verse 5, and we're not going to have time to do all of them, but we're going to get a lot of them. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony, now listen, that he pleased God. You see, that tells me that there was something that Enoch was doing that made him or put him in a position of being pleased. That's not even saying it right either. Why God was pleased with him. Boy, I tell you what, sometimes if I'd simplify things up here, it'd work better. What did he do? Well, go over to, you don't need to do this right now, but Genesis chapter 5, 21 through 24. You know what it says? Enoch walked with God. Now, what does it mean by walking with God? Conducting his life, living his life the way God wanted him to live it. In other words, when it says that he pleased God, he had that testimony that he pleased God, that meant he was doing God's will. He was doing what God told him to do. So let's look at this, the next one that we have. Verse 7, by faith Noah. Boy, you stop and think about the faith of people like Noah and Abraham. They are amazing to me.
Amen.
Verse 7, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved, how? With godly fear. Now, how did he obey? He prepared the ark for the saving of his household. You see, when he prepared that ark, when he took that 120 years of work and labor and getting the right dimensions and getting the right materials and doing it according to God's plan, he was obeying God, wasn't he? God gave him the dimensions. God gave him the information he needed. We don't know what that gopher wood was. I've heard speculation. It really doesn't matter. Whatever that gopher wood was, it was evidently plentiful enough in that region for Noah to build that ark. And when God said, put one door in it, don't listen to OSHA, because OSHA's going to make you put a back door in it too. And they're going to make you put an alarm over this, and they're going to make you put a certain kind of lock on it. No, he just said, put the door, one door in. Don't put a second one in. Put one door in. He was giving everything that Noah needed to, quote, prepare that ark to build it. He was giving Noah everything that he needed to obey him. But what is so incredible to me, warned of things not yet seen. Can you imagine a world in which it had never rained? Sometimes we may feel like that out here. It can get dry for long periods of time. Wasn't that rain great last night? I slept through it. Can you imagine a world that had never seen rain? Evidently it had not. Just from what we can read in the book of Genesis and how God watered the earth with the mist that came up from the ground. And now God is talking about him about building this enormous ark that was designed to float. He was going to waterproof it, pitch it from within and out. And everything that he was going to need. This man had probably never even envisioned in his mind what rain was going to be like. And how are you going to need an ark? Why would you need an ark? Because it was about to rain. It was going to get serious. The springs and the wells of the deep came up to help flood the world. And you see, again, he goes back, not yet seen. Look at the very next one of them. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out of the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. That by the way, ties back into Genesis. Thank you, Genesis 12. I had a mental lapse for a moment. Genesis chapter 12. You see, he was in the land of the Ur of the Chaldees. Excuse me. And God tells him to pack up. That's how we think about it right now. You know, go get your U-Haul, pack up, get ready to go, because I'm going to send you somewhere, but I'm not even going to tell you where you're going to go. You just pack up and get on the trip, and then when you get there, I'll tell you you're there. Well, what kind of faith? What would we have that kind of faith? We live in a very mobile society, don't we? A lot of it. We're constantly moving. We're not the Waltons, okay? Where grandma and grandpa and son and daughter-in-law and grandkids and the whole, and almost nobody ever leaves home. You know, that house was enormous. But you know, it's not like that anymore. We understand the concept, don't we, of moving. Now, that's not a hard thing to do. We moved. Less than a year ago, we came out here. But you know what? We knew where we were coming. There was still a certain amount of faith involved that God was going to take care of us and that things were going to work out here. And boy, have they ever worked out here. It's been fantastic. But we knew where we were going. It wasn't a blind trip. Abraham was told, pack up your people, get your goods together, and go to a land that you don't even know where you're going. Man, somebody tripped Velton. He doesn't need to be going down quite this early yet. Don't really trip him. Just joking. But that to me is incredible faith. But notice what it says. By faith, Abraham obeyed. He did what God told him to do. Pardon me? Okay. He's pleasing God. When God said, Abraham, do what I'm telling you to do and don't worry about this, that, and that. Just go do it. You know, sometimes that's what biblical faith is, isn't it? Royce, when you read it in the scriptures, just do it. Don't sit there and try to overanalyze it. Don't question God. Just do it. Okay, let's move on. Let's go down to Sarah. Verse 11. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, as she bore a child when she was past the age, because, listen, she judged him, that is God, faithful who had promised. She obeyed by her judgment of God being faithful to his word. Every single time the concept is in there. Again, notice verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. You see, he obeyed God. God said, go, and when you get there, build an ark. Well, what about my sacrifice? I'll take care of you. Don't worry about that. You just go do what I'm telling you to do. And can you imagine the child, and I say child, because there's indication that probably Isaac was just a little bit bigger than what we think he was sometimes. Little, you know, you've seen the pictures that people draw, and it's almost like Isaac is maybe 2 years old. No, he carried the wood and stuff on his back. He was no little bitty baby. And when he was placed upon that altar, and Abraham had that knife ready to sacrifice, that was faith. Who among us would have that kind of faith with one of our children? I've thought about that before, and I quiver at the thought that God would ever ask me to do that. Would I have that kind of faith? I mean, even Isaac was going, wait, Dad, where's the sacrifice? Okay, so we have that. Again, we're going to have to skip some of these things. We're going to run out. No, I like this one here in particular, verse 23 and followed by verse 24. Verse 23, by faith, Moses. Now, we think we're going to be talking about Moses here, right? By faith, Moses. When he was born, was hidden 3 months. Listen, by his parents. Now you go to Exodus chapter 1, it talks about his mother only, but I want to suggest that by inspiration, the Hebrew writer understood that his father was involved with this too somehow. His parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child, listen, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. You know what that produced, that faith produced there? It produced courage of conviction. This is talking about the faith of the parents The faith of his mother, not Moses. Verse 24 talks about Moses' faith. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. So you see, here Moses, he made that conscious choice to be God's man and not to be Pharaoh's servant in reality. His even a son of Pharaoh. He chose not to do that. He chose rather to be a servant of God. Every single time when you talk about biblical faith does what God tells us to do.
Amen.
Biblical faith obeys God's will. Has he rung that bell yet? Huh? He just did. Okay. Well, I'm out of time, but I hope what we've learned from some of this is that biblical biblical faith is not what the world sometimes think in terms of faith. That does nothing, but simply says, I believe. I appreciate your comments and your discussion.